Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we're going to talk about something that plagues almost every one of us. And that is to be able to believe in the very depth of our being that you have completely forgiven us. There's so many voices in our head that tell us we are worthless, we'll never amount to anything, or what we have done is so bad that you couldn't forgive us if you wanted to. Father, release us from those lies and set us free in the truth of Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, the reading that we had just a moment ago from Matthew's gospel about Judas. What's interesting in the Bible is in chapter 26 of Matthew, the very end of it, there is a story about Peter, who was one of the disciples closest to Jesus. Peter did something unthinkable. Peter openly three times denied any relationship with Jesus. Oh, and he wasn't being questioned by soldiers or powerful people. He's being questioned by little servant girls. And he spit and he cussed and he swore. He said, "I don't know the man." Three times. You know, Jesus did say something very strong about denial. He told his disciples, "If anyone denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father." So you would think that Peter would absolutely be rocked by guilt. And then immediately following that is the story of Judas Iscariot. Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' group of disciples. He was responsible for collecting money and spending it on buying food. All he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying, all Judas did was lead the soldiers to Jesus and betray him with a kiss. He didn't say anything. He simply kissed Jesus' cheek, identifying him as the Savior of the world. But what is interesting about those two stories is their reactions to what they did. Peter tried to hide from Jesus, but he hung around long enough for the death and resurrection of Christ. And Peter was confronted by Jesus days later. He's out fishing, going back to doing what he knew how to do. He goes back to fishing. Jesus encounters him on the seashore, and he asks him questions. "Peter, do you love me?" What's interesting to me is what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't blister his hiney with a sermon. He simply asks questions. "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus restores Peter, and he becomes one of the most amazing leaders of the early church. But what about Judas? Judas, we're told in the gospel lesson, this is his reaction. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse, filled with guilt, if you will. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest. They paid him to betray Jesus. "I have sinned," he declared. He acknowledges not only his guilt and remorse, but what he has done. He said, "I've betrayed an innocent man." The religious leaders callously say, "We don't care." And then it says in verse 5, Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. Two sins resulting in guilt. One lives and one commits suicide. What's the difference between them? I think it boils down to this simple thing. I think that Peter believed that as long as he stayed close with Jesus, there was a chance he could be forgiven. And I believe Judas's reaction to his guilt is he did not believe that God could forgive him. And he goes out and he ends his life very tragically. I want to talk to you this morning about guilt. I want to talk to you this morning about being able to forgive yourself. Guilt is an amazing reaction that people have to sin. Guilt is not the first reaction to sin mentioned in the Bible. Shame is, but I think they're twin sisters, by the way. Shame is when you feel bad about who you are. The gospel has an answer to that. Today we're going to focus on guilt, and that is when you are bothered with remorse over something you have done or said or failed to do or say. Guilt is one of the most driving things in people today. In my ministry as a pastor, especially when I'm out in the community talking to folks, it is interesting that guilt is the most common problem that people will articulate in one way or another. They don't know what to do with the fact that they've done something very wrong. And I would guess sitting in front of me this morning, there's a lot of people like that. Would you agree with me? There's probably something, parents, that you don't want your children to know about you. You may not want them to understand what you were like when you were 16 or 17 or 20. Grandparents in the room, I am confident that there are things in your life that you don't want your grandchildren to know that you did or said. Places you've gone, things you've done, words you've said, things that you've done to yourself, or harm you've caused to others. And I believe the forces of evil in this world want us to continually play that tape in our mind about what it was we did, what it was we said, and the reaction to it. And I believe the devil loves to whisper in our ear, like he did to Judas, what you've done is so horrible, God cannot forgive you. And so you hopelessly spin out of control. You try different methods, substances of dealing with your anger, your guilt, your frustration, and your shame. And the blinding lie that so many people buy into is that God will not or cannot completely forgive you. That is the lie that I want to poke a hole in today. I want us to look at four simple but life-altering truths from the Word of God this morning. I want to talk about how God forgives us. And I want to preface this by saying that when you put your faith into Jesus Christ, when you trust that on the cross he paid the penalty for your sins and you believe in the power of his resurrection, when you confess those things, there are four realities, four promises about how God will forgive me. Let's look at the first one this morning. If you're following along in the sermon notes, how does God forgive me? Number one, the Bible resoundingly makes clear that God forgives me immediately when I ask in Jesus' name. For example, in the Old Testament lesson that Kim read for us a few moments ago, listen to the invitation and promise from God, Isaiah 55, verse 7. God says, "Let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking." Listen to the invitation. "Let them turn to the Lord our God." And what does it say about God? He is merciful and quick to forgive. You see, where the lie is that God cannot forgive us, the Bible says that God wants to. That it is the passion of his heart to unlink people from their guilt and shame. He is merciful. Let me describe that word for you. Merciful is when you get caught doing something wrong and you don't get punished in the moment. Grandmas in my life have always been the greatest mercy givers. Where my mom would come along and say, "No donuts before supper," or "No desserts, no ice cream before supper." By the way, that rule is nowhere in the pages of Scripture. My grandma is the one who would sneak donuts and ice cream to us. And what happens when mom comes in the room? Well, if grandma's there, nothing happens. That's mercy. You get caught in the act and you get released from it. And that's the word that the Bible uses to describe God's attitude to people. He is merciful, full of mercy, and quick to forgive. The second lesson we had from 1 John lays it out very clear. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, if we say to God, 'I'm sorry for what I've done,' Listen to what it says about God. He is faithful and just and will. Do you see the word? He will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all things that are unrighteous in us. What does this prove? It proves that God wants to forgive us immediately. And the other lesson we had is Jesus is giving the gift of communion, which we're privileged to celebrate this morning. Jesus, as he holds that cup, he says, "This is my blood poured out as a sacrifice." Why? It says it right there. To forgive the sins of many. So the scriptures are abundantly clear. When we put our trust into Jesus Christ, God forgives us immediately. And here's what I would say to you, dear friends. If God can forgive you immediately, you need to forgive yourself immediately. Jesus wants to unhook you from the shame and guilt of your past. You don't have to carry that around. And one of the fallacies of our approach to Jesus is we come and we play show and tell. We come to church, we put our sins up and say, "Jesus, you see what I've done wrong." And instead of leaving it here, we grab that guilt and shame and we take it right back out with us. Today, God wants to release you from your past. He wants to forgive you immediately so you do not have to carry that burden around with you anymore. That's who you were, not who you are, when you put your trust into Jesus. There's a second truth I want to proclaim to you this morning, and that is that God forgives me repeatedly. In the children's message, Andrew mentioned a passage again that's so powerful and beautiful. Peter comes to Jesus, and I only wonder if somebody had just sinned against him, because Peter didn't just ask questions out of thin air. There has to be something driving that question. "Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" And Peter wants to prove to generous Jesus just how spiritual he is. You ready? "Jesus, what if I forgive my brother 7 times? I think what he wants Jesus to do is pat him on the back, say, "Wow, I only require 5, but if you're willing to go 7, Peter, you're awesome. You're a spiritual giant." But that's not what happens. You see, Peter wants this checklist about forgiveness. How many times must I forgive my brother? Jesus says, "How about 70 times 7? And the kids, I don't know which child it was that correctly did the math so quickly and got the 490. Does that mean at 491 you don't have to forgive them anymore? That's not what Jesus is teaching. If you can forgive somebody 490 times, you ought to be well enough at it to keep doing it. But here's a question I'll ask you. What if... the Bible doesn't say, but what if the sin that Jesus is talking about 490 times, what if it's the same sin 490 times in a row? Will God forgive that? Bible says yes. In Nehemiah chapter 9, this word from God. Nehemiah is talking about the amazing character of God. And listen to what he says in chapter 9. He says, "But you are a forgiving God." He's talking about God's character. "You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you do not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf." He's talking about the idolatry of Israel. And he picks up on this phrase first used by Moses and God as Moses was coming down the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in his hand. And God says to Moses, "This is my character." It's repeated in Psalm 103 and many other places in Scripture. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. What does that say? That God wants to be a God who forgives people, even if they repeatedly do the same thing. We've got a lot of kids in the house today. How many times does your child do the same thing? Maybe when they're in their crib and they decorate your wall with whatever remains in their diaper. It happens. And if they do that, it's probably not the only time they do it. How many times do they take a cookie when you tell them no? How many times do they spill milk? And what do you as a parent do? You forgive that child repeatedly. That is exactly what God does for us in Jesus. Third thing is this. God forgives me freely. And what the Bible means by being saved by grace is exactly that. You and I do not have to clean our lives up and then come to God. That is another myth I want to poke a hole in this morning. There are well-intentioned Christians running around saying things like that that are not biblically true. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find Jesus saying to anybody, you need to go clean your life up, and once you're clean, come to me and I'll clean you. You'll not find that anywhere in scripture. What you find over and over again of broken people coming to Jesus with their lives messed up. John chapter 8 records the story of a woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus. And he doesn't tell her, sister, you got to go out and do this and do that and then come to me. He releases her in the moment. He says, I do not condemn you. He doesn't accept that what she's done is right. But he looks deep into her soul and he says to her, I do not condemn you. And he freely releases her. And he simply gives her this challenge, leave your life of sin. Romans chapter 3 says it very well. It says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, listen, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us, there's that word again, from the penalty of our sins. He forgives us freely. He doesn't forgive us because of who we are. It's because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross when he died and rose for you. You see, the gift of living guilt-free is given by God. Ephesians chapter 2 says it well. It's a favorite verse around here at Faith Lutheran. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I want to give you a quick application. How do I get this forgiveness? It's as simple as ABC. A, you admit to God your sin. He already knows it. He simply wants you to confess it to him. God the Father, I have, and then you name your sin. Admit it. Secondly, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he paid the price for you. He satisfied God's anger and hatred for sin when he died in our place on the cross. Admit your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. And the C, commit to being a Christ follower. Commit to following the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So God forgives us immediately. He forgives us repeatedly. He forgives us freely. And number four, he forgives us completely. He doesn't hold back. It doesn't matter what your sin is. When you come to Christ, you are completely forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, and I printed for you in your bulletin this morning the Phillips translation. I just love the way it grabs this truth. It says, God has forgiven you all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his head on the cross. I underlined those words to you for you. I wanted to drive the point home. In fact, this would probably be an amazing Bible verse for you to memorize this week. Utterly wiped out the damning evidence. Completely annulled it. In Isaiah, God says something very bold. He says, not only do I forgive your sins, but I remember them no more. So if God forgets your sins when you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to let go of it and forget yourself too. And not keep beating yourself up repeatedly, because our sins were nailed over the head of Jesus. The result of this, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Listen carefully. Romans 8 verse 1. No condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, your word is simple. Your word is powerful. Your word changes lives. Father, we ask that you give us a rich measure of your love so that we do in ourselves what you have already done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, you completely have forgiven us. Let us completely forgive ourselves then. You have forgiven us freely. Let us accept what Jesus did on the cross was a gift from you. Father, you forgive us repeatedly when over and over again we do the same thing. As you have repeatedly forgiven us, Father, let us also repeatedly forgive ourselves. And Father, your forgiveness is immediate. We don't have to clean ourselves up and then come to you, but in the moment we recognize our failure, we confess it, and it is gone. And Father, bless us as we live that truth this week. And next week, Father, as we talk about having been forgiven, how we forgive others, bless us in that as well. We ask this in the saving and powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen.